And if you'll stand for the reading of the word of the Lord for me today, I would appreciate it to honor the Lord. And then I'm going to ask Brother TJ if he would come and pray the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of the word. Is he still back there? Yes, he is. So why don't you make your way up here, Brother TJ. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. You can leave the scripture up there. We're just reading one scripture. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered not a word. And I'm continuing in the lines that I've been preaching on probably since the beginning of the year. And today we're going to talk about, but aren't all religions the same? Aren't all religions the same? TJ, won't you pray and ask the blessing of the Lord?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this afternoon, Lord Jesus. We pray, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus, that your anointing continues to shine upon the pastor to deliver this message that you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that the message touches each and every one of us and changes us for the better in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen. As you're being seated, why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand? Tell them in Jesus' name. Amen. Globalization. Anybody ever heard that term? It's kind of a buzzword now, globalization. It's one of the current buzzwords of our society, and it draws attention to the fact that our world is closely interconnected, is it not? The world seems smaller today than it did 25 years ago, for those of you that were around 25 years ago. What happens in one part of the world, like Yemen, Bosnia, Afghanistan, affects the rest of the world, does it not? The pop music from America is played just as enthusiastically in China and India. And our world has seemingly turned into just one large global village. And we are increasingly realizing how small the world really is. It doesn't take very long to get anywhere in the world anymore, does it? You can go, I think we've got a few folks that have flown through Korea and over to the Philippines. You got 18 hours maybe. And I don't know what the longest flights are. They crashed the Concorde jets, so we don't have any of those anymore. But it used to, with those things, used to take 2 hours to get across the Atlantic Ocean. And I don't know if you realize this, but the expense of travel is much less than it was when my daughter was born. I remember that we paid $600 for a plane ticket, and I think it was $600 a piece when Becky was born to fly up and see my grandmother up in New York. And, of course, that would be about $800 or $900 today. And today you could fly to Oklahoma City for about $300 and some odd, if that. If you want to fly to Dallas and drive up, you can fly down there round trip for about $200. It's not as expensive as it was, and it's a little bit quicker than it was, and except for going through security, right? That's a little bit slower. But once you get on the plane, once you start get going, this world is becoming very small. And when it comes to religion, we should not be surprised that we perhaps could find Christians and Jews, Sikhs and Muslims, Buddhists and Hindus living and working in the same neighborhoods, in the same jobs. Their citizenship, if they're American citizens, is the same as those of us born into this country. And their rights and their duties are the same as ours. It then becomes a very natural thing, therefore, to think that the various religions that they espouse are much the same also. There's a little trap that people fall into, and they begin to think that they're not merely different ways They got the same God, and their religion is basically the same. And are they not merely having different ways of understanding the same God? And really, when you think about it, that's a very attractive idea. And of course, this is what ecumenicalism is based on. And I think that we can all agree that far too many disagreements, persecutions, and wars have arisen because of religious differences. Have they not? Just 9 years ago, again, I refer to the trade centers. They had 19 men steal four airplanes, actually. One never got to the place that it was going to go. And they flew them into these buildings, flew them into the Pentagon. They wanted to fly the fourth one into the White House. But these were caused by people who believe that when the Quran says, kill the infidels, it means it. I think it means it too, but they say it doesn't. I say it does, and they took it literally. And they assured themselves by doing that a place in paradise by doing what they call committing jihad. So for the sake of discussion today, let's assume that there is one God, which in itself violates the tenets of some religions, because some religions have a multiplicity of gods. But just for fun, let's just assume that there is one God whom the different religions are all seeking in their own particular way, in their own particular manner. Let the Muslims and the Christians and the Hindus and the Buddhists agree that they are worshiping the same God, albeit in different ways, and leave it at that. After all, there must be the common sense view, and it is also a very tolerant view. And tolerance is a very attractive virtue today, especially in the days when traditional morals are widely discounted. You just ask somebody that doesn't want to live to a moral code, and they'll say, you just have to be tolerant of me. But then they don't want to be tolerant of you. Even believing that there is a morality, even believing that there is a God that sets a moral standard in this world. Most of the great religions have a lot of ethical convictions in common. They are often peace-loving and kind and do not advocate murder, rape, or theft. So why not take the views of various different religions and build up a composite picture of God? Surely, that would further world peace and understanding, would it not? This train of thought is backed up by some very significant thinkers in our world. For instance, the outwardly saintly Indian leader Mahatma Gandhi said, the soul of religion is one, but is encased in a multitude of forms. The Hindu mystic Ramakrishna used to speak of himself as the same soul that had been born previously as Rama and Krishna and Buddha and, yes, even Jesus. And you must understand that what we would call this modern worldview is really not very modern. It's actually thousands of years old. The Roman Emperor Septimius Severus hedged his bets by having a private chapel not only to the statues of deified emperors. It was pretty cool to be a Roman because once you died, they made you a god. But those of the miracle workers, Apollonius of Tyana, Abraham, Orpheus, and yes, even Jesus Christ. This ancient train of thought has today become highly contemporary. And the word of God is true where it says there is nothing new under the sun. We think it's modern. It's not modern. It's been around a long, long, long time. This sort of syncretism is very attractive, but in reality, it is not realistic. Why? Just ask the actual worshipers. I will call them the devout within different faiths, whether all religions are the same. And if you ask the devout folks if it's all the same, they're going to say it's not the same. What do you think? We are what we are. The devout knows very well that Christians are different from Muslims, are we not? That Hindus are different than Buddhists. That Christians are different than Hindus. that Buddhists are different than Muslims, and the devout are so persuaded of the rightness of their own faith that they have even gone and slaughtered members of other faiths and have burned their mosques, burned their churches, all in the name of their God, or gods, as the case may be. It is, for example, written in the Quran, fight and slay the pagans, the infidels, wherever you find them. And in Nigeria and in the Sudan, this is happening even today on a widespread scale. Violence in the name of religion. It is not the devout saying all religions are the same. I hope you understand that. It is the academic folks, those in their studies, who write books saying that all religions are the same. But you will find the devout, the practitioners on the ground, think just a little bit differently than those in their armchair. We call them armchair quarterbacks. If you take the time and intelligently make the most cursory examination of the world religions, that examination is going to show you that there is no way that different religions can all be explained as the same. There's no way possible. Most religions hold a diametrically opposed view of even what God is like. The divine in Hinduism, is an impersonal, though approached through countless deities and statues. Buddhism is very interesting. It's a religion without God. And the thing about Buddhism is they don't even have a final existence. In Buddhism, there is no forgiveness of sins. I vividly remember the testimony of a Buddhist convert many years ago at one of our general conferences. And, of course, the general conference is where all the churches or the pastors across the United States come together once a year for a giant meeting. We have voting, electing our national leaders, and so on and so forth. But I remember, and I believe it was a Vietnamese lady or a Laotian lady at a general conference one year, and she said it like this: all my life I pray to Buddha. Buddha never answered me when I pray. I prayed to Jesus one time, and Jesus heard me when I prayed. I can still remember the tone and the inflection, although I can't repeat it very well, of her voice. It made such an impact upon me. The Muslim Allah is personal, with no subordinate deities and an absolute prohibition of idols or any other way of representing God. Christianity teaches that God forgives a person and also offers supernatural aid. In other words, that when we pray, God hears us when we pray. I've had too many things in my life happen, too many times when I've prayed, and the Lord has heard me when I've prayed, not to believe in the power of prayer. And as I said, in Buddhism and also Hinduism, there is no forgiveness of sins, only what they call that ruthless karma. I will tell you a true story. It was brought on, I think we had prayer last night, and we were kind of talking, and somebody reminded me of that story. It was probably maybe 15, 17, 18 years ago. I was working in White Plains over in Westchester County in New York. And I went into this perfectly clean house. And the smell of curry was there. And I asked the folks, I said, who lived here? Because obviously he was just a white guy like me, and he said that there was some Hindus that lived there, and that he came to view the house. Now, you have to understand, this was in a very exclusive neighborhood, a very, very beautiful neighborhood. And they said that when they went to the house, that there were cockroaches on the walls and on the ceilings and in everywhere. And they told them, why don't you let us exterminate? And the answer was this: we cannot do this because these are the reincarnated spirits of our dead ancestors. You think I joke? I joke not. Karma can have you come back as even a cockroach, depending on the life that you lived. And also, there is no supernatural aid. There is no God to answer your prayer. There is no God that cares about you. I think about this and consider, according to the different religions, what is the goal of your life? Where are we headed after this life on earth? Why are you here? What purpose do you serve? And what is your end going to be? Consider the goal of all existence in Buddhism is nirvana. Now, I was always not in church. As I said, I didn't come to the Lord until 1980, May 14th, 1980. And on payday, which was May 15th, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. In military, it was the 15th of the first of the month or the middle of the month when you got paid. Now, it was the middle of the month. I will always remember that May 15th of 1980, May 14th was the first time that I had ever come to the house of the Lord. But previous to that, I was not a good boy. I had done some things that I shouldn't have done, and we used to go out, and we would go and get high. You say, what does this have to do with nirvana? Just hang on, because we would go, and we would get high, and when you got really high, you would sit there and think, wow, man, we're in nirvana. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I hope not. You see, nirvana has nothing to do with a peaceful state or an altered consciousness. Nirvana is the extinction or the complete cessation of both desire and personality, which was attained by Buddha after no less than 547 births. That's karma. That's reincarnation. You didn't get it right the first time. You're going to keep coming back. Maybe you'll be a cow. Maybe you'll be a cockroach. Maybe you'll be a slug. I don't know what you'll be. But that's what I call that karma, was called karma. Buddha has ceased to exist. And a cessation of that desire and personality is what's termed nirvana, becoming nothing. What hope is there that in all my life I live to achieve nirvana, or the cessation of being, the sense just being nothing? Muslims look forward to a sensual paradise with wine, woman, and song. And as I've said before, those who have committed jihad in the name of Allah are promised 72 virgins in paradise. I find it very interesting, though, that a religion that proclaims morality and abstinence from alcohol would promise immorality and no abstinence from alcohol in paradise. Kind of doesn't make sense to me. And let me talk here just for a moment, talk to you about morality. It's just because I've never heard anybody say this. I had something very, very strange situation come to my attention here just in the last few months. I'm familiar with a case where a pastor was involved sexually with a woman who was not his wife. And this woman let it go on for years because she thought it was okay for a minister to have one mistress. When she found out that there was more than one, she got upset and came forward to tell her story and to file a complaint. Let me be very clear. It's never all right for a man of God to be involved with anyone other than his wife. If you think it's okay, your mind is messed up. This woman thought it was okay, that it was acceptable behavior for one. I'm going to tell you what the number of mistresses is that is an acceptable number for a pastor or any Christian man is zero. Zero. Amen? We're talking about morality. Now, obviously, there are some that disobey the word of God. And God is going to be their judge. You just let the Lord, Lord's going to take care of them. But that is not the way we do it. Amen? There is a morality that needs to be maintained. Amen. Let me get back to my main topic. I just thought that was worth saying because I was so shocked that this woman would think that it's okay to have one on the side. How messed up is that? That's a messed up train of thought. The goal of all existence in Christianity is not to come to nirvana. It's not to have 72 virgins and wine and song and paradise. But the goal of Christianity is to come into a relationship with your Creator and enjoy His fellowship forever in the company and with the company of His redeemed people. Amen? In a place where there's no sickness, there's no sorrow, and there's no death. In a place where there's no murder, and there's no strife. If you're full of strife, you better get it out of you, because you're not going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You take care of those things right now. If there's things that are not like God inside of your life, now is the time to deal with them, because you're not going to be given the ability to deal with them afterwards. The Word of God tells us that now is time for judgment in the house of the Lord. Now is the time to let God judge your sins. Now is the time to be an overcomer. And the morality that we learn to live down here will have to be continued in the afterlife. Before I came to the Lord, I used to listen to music that spoke about, I remember Meatloaf, and they sang a song, I'm on a highway to hell. Anybody my age remember that? Hell's going to be a party. All the goody two-shoes are going to go to heaven. You know, all the good folks, they're going to go down here, but we're going to party, and we're going to have a great time, because hell's going to be a party. Oh, my friend. Kind of reminds me of a story I heard the other day, though. There was a guy that died and went to hell, and he was very upset that he was in hell, you know. And he went to the processing line, and one of the demons got a hold of him and said, well, you know, he was telling him, I'm really upset. And the devil was like, oh, it's really not a bad place. He said, do you like to drink? Oh, well, yeah, man, I like to drink. So he says, oh, you're going to love Monday nights. Monday night's drinking night. And he told him, he says, you like to smoke dope? Oh, yeah, man, I like to smoke dope. He says, well, you're going to love Tuesday night, because Tuesday night we're all going to party down. He says, are you gay? And the guy said, no. He says, you're going to hate Wednesday night. Just a terrible joke. But see, this is what people think. They think hell is going to be a party. Hell is going to be this great place. You know, all you good folks, you just go in heaven. You're going to be bored. You're not going to have anything to do. My friend, I am so sorry for you if you do not believe in what the Word of God. I'm so glad that God gave me revelation and that God gave me some understanding that I did not used to have. I used to think that hell was going to be a party, and it wouldn't be a place where I would want to be. But the Word of God tells us hell is not the place that I want to end up. And I'm so glad that the Lord spoke to my mind, spoke to my heart, and revealed some things to me. When you truly look at it, what the world religions teach, it really differs enormously. Even though those religions that believe in a personal God, they do not agree on if or even how that personal God shows himself to us. Islam denies that Allah ever received himself in person to humankind. He reveals only his will, and the proper reaction to that is what we call Islam, which does not mean, as often suggested, peace, but rather submission. Christianity declares that God reveals not only his will, but his person is revealed in the form of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that God was manifest in the flesh, that God himself was made known in the form of Jesus Christ. This manifestation, as the scripture refers to it and calls it, it's what we call Jesus, and he came to show us what he is like in only terms that we could fully understand, in the terms of a human life. We don't understand the divine. We don't understand the spirit, but we can understand a man. Perhaps the greatest difference of all lies in the Christian's assertion that none of us can be saved by ourselves. None of us, no matter how hard we work, no matter how much we try, that we cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. Try as you may, While almost all other faiths assert that by keeping their teachings, a person will be saved, fulfilled, or reborn, as in the case of karma. You just keep doing good enough things, and sooner or later you're going to make it. And yes, we have to repent. Don't get me wrong. The Bible says unless you're born again, you're going to perish. The scripture tells us to be born again, John chapter 3, of the water and of the Spirit. But even though that we are born again, we put on His righteousness. It's not our righteousness, because the scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 64 and 6, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best things that we can do can never come up to God, God's standard. And the best thing that we can do is just obtain or put on His righteousness. And that's what the Holy Ghost is. We talk about a person receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We put on His holiness. The Lord inspires us. He gives us the power to live the life of an overcomer. This is why the Apostle Paul said, I do not live this life by myself, but I live this life by Jesus Christ. By the Spirit that's within us. And a person that gets all upset and says, well, if I don't have the Holy Ghost, am I a second-class citizen? Why would you not want the Spirit of God in your life? Don't let that mess you up. Let me try a little harder to talk about the contrast between, for example, Buddhism and Christianity. We all know the story of the prodigal son. We've got a son that was just wild. The Bible says he went up to his father and said, I want what's due to me. And the father divided him his inheritance. I'm going to tell you, there's a moral there, young people, any people. The Lord will let you do some stupid things. Come on. God will let you do some dumb things. He divided him, the word of the Lord, his living. And the word of God tells us he spent it all on wild living. And he came to himself, and he was eating in the pig pen, eating the slop that the pigs ate. And the story goes, the parable of the prodigal sons, he came to himself. You see, that's really what it's going to take. You're going to have to come to yourself. Nobody can do it for you. You got to come to yourself. It's between you and God. I can't put anything inside of you. But somehow you're going to have to come to yourself. And when he came to himself, he said, even the servants at my father's house have a better thing to eat than I have right here. I'm going to go to my father's house and see if he will just make me a servant, that I'll just have a decent place to live. And the scripture tells us that when the father saw him coming afar off, that he said, prepare a feast, get the purple robe. And he accepted him with whole arms as a son back into the family. I want to contrast this. There's a story in Buddhism, much like the prodigal son. And the story is quite lengthy. It's really too long and too complicated to be shared here. I'll just give you the essence, the quotes, and so on and so forth. In essence, that spendthrift boy comes home and is met by his father, and then has to work off the penalty for his past misdeeds. I think I read somewhere in there, by serving him 20 years of servitude to his father. It was a total of 50 years between when he left the father and when he was finally restored after the father died. And somewhere in there talked about 20 years he had to serve the father, serve these misdeeds. This Buddhist parable is a part of the famous Lotus Sutra, composed at the end of the 2nd century AD, which reveals what was then the new teachings of Mahayana Buddhism, recording the Bodhisattva beings. The discourse of Buddha's disciples takes place in front of a very large public consisting of arhats, nuns, bodhisattvas, gods, and other beings. His teachings were addressed to those who were to have reached the arhat stage of becoming what they are supposed to be, and advance further to becoming Bodhisattva, if I'm saying it right, and ultimately a Buddha. Well, my wife says I look like Buddha sometimes, but I promise you it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. As the son in the parable shouldn't have been satisfied with his low social status, the Buddhist disciples should also aspire to a higher position, that of becoming. Are you seeing the difference between the Christian prodigal son who was accepted without merit. And a Buddhist prodigal son that had to work his way back into the good graces of his father. They should have also aspired to higher position, that of becoming that Buddha themselves. And it will eventually be attained after a long process of learning and acquiring merits. How different from the unbounded love of the Father in the gospel story, who does not dream of making his son one of his servants, but lays on a great feast to welcome him home. The principle of karma, the cause and effect of paying off your guilt, is as far as apart as east is from west from the Christian doctrine of grace, which is in essence free forgiveness that when you don't even deserve it. Sometimes we get that feeling that we do not deserve what God wants to do to us. Sometimes we feel God moving on us, and we sit there and say, we're so undeserving. Don't let your undeservingness stop you from receiving the grace that God wants to put in your life. You don't have to work yourself up the ladder again. You don't have to do good works and merits and just sit there and try to make your own works and make your own salvation. You can't do it. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is that thing that even though you're no good and low down, that God can look at you and say, you don't deserve what I'm going to do for you, but I'm going to do something for you. What a difference. What a difference between the two prodigal sons. Many people who say all religions are much the same have never thought deeply about it at all. And honestly, they're quite ignorant of the differences that I've outlined in just the few moments that I've been preaching today. How can any serious thinking person make that claim? And of course, when they make that claim and they're confronted, the response is very subtle. They recognize that there are all these irreconcilable differences between the different religions, but maintain that there's a God behind a God where all those differences are reconciled. In that sense, then they say that all religions are the same. There's an old Hindu story. I remember reading it when I was a child somewhere. I don't know what I was doing reading that in Catholic school, but I read it in Catholic school, I believe. I remember it many years ago. About a king and an elephant. And a number of blind men were asked to describe what they felt when they were introduced to different parts of the elephant. One felt its trunk and said, it's a palm tree. Another felt its tail, and said, it's a rope. And so on and so forth. And they all had different explanations, but failed to realize that it was the same elephant that they were all experiencing. They were blind, but the wise king could see the truth, that they were all touching the same elephant. Now, that's a story that's often told on the subject of religion to imply that all religions are the same. But so often these writers fail to recognize the arrogance of their claim. For what they are in effect maintaining is that they themselves are that wise king that can see that all religions are the same, while the worshipers, the devout themselves, are just simply blind. We're entitled to ask, what gives you such a privileged insight? What makes you so great? What reason do you suppose that you are right? Why on earth should we imagine that these writers, some of them are atheists that don't even believe in heaven, don't even believe in religion, no better than the actual worshipers? Is it after just a story about blind men? So how can any comparison be made when all men are blind? Is what they're saying. How can all of a sudden you be the wise and gracious one? You think you're so smart. Consider the very idea of the essential nature of God being the same, even if their non-essentials differ so radically, so essential, the essential nature, even if their non-essentials differ so widely. How can this be? What principle could we use? Presumably, we would make our judgment on grounds that some elements in religion are better than others, right? But on what vantage point shall we decide which is better? And does not the whole question of truth get bypassed and swept under the carpet by the throwing of all religions in one pot, stirring them up, straining off at the excess, and saying, this is really what it's all about? How foolish. How foolish. What if one religion really does give a fuller expression of the essence of of God than the other? What if the absolute really has come into our midst and God Almighty has actually visited his people? If God Almighty actually did what the Bible says and manifested himself in the flesh of Jesus Christ, how would you know the difference? If that was found to be the case, what would we be bound to make of the many examples of the relative of the other faiths? One thing is certain, we could emphatically not claim that they were all the same thing. Christianity stands out from all other faiths. It maintains that the living God has come to share our human situation by manifesting himself in the flesh and then dying the agonizing death in which he took responsibility for the sins of his followers and the sins of all mankind. No other faith claims anything like that. You may feel Christianity is wrong, but nobody with his head screwed on straight can claim that it's just the same as every other religion. No, whether you like it or not, you have to admit that all religions are not the same. This brings us back to our text scripture about the prophet Elijah. You see, the thoughts that all religions are the same goes back even further than the Roman emperor, Septimus Severus, that we spoke about. Elijah made the call. He said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, then serve him. If the Lord be God, then serve him. You know, one of the great things about Christianity, if you choose to live as an infidel, as a sinner, be a complete heathen, no true Christian is going to come and kill the infidel. You see, Christianity is a choice that you make. Nobody twists your arm. Come here, Carol. I'm going to pick on you for a minute. Is that okay? Can I pick on you? Here, shake my hand here. Good, good. You just keep holding on to my hand. Nobody's behind you saying, Carol, you need to live for God. And if you just say, Uncle, and you tell me you're going to do it now. That doesn't hurt hard enough. Let me make it really hurt. No, a little hurt? Like, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? You know what I'm talking about? Nobody's going to force you. It's a choice that you make. Nobody's going to kill you. God's not going to come down and strike you with lightning. He might feel like it, but he's not going to do it. There is, however, a judgment day coming. Here's another thing about being a child of God. And this is something that somebody that is not right does not like. That the Lord will keep working on you. He'll keep laying conviction on you until you make that choice to turn your life around. It's what we call a conscience, almost. It's not the conscience, but it's almost like that. You ever feel like I'm doing the wrong thing? And it nags at you. And that's what the Lord is doing to you. He's nagging at you. He's going to keep nagging as long as you got somebody praying for you. Perhaps even if you don't. I don't know. He's going to keep on nagging you. I try when I come down here to pray to call every one of your names in prayer. And some folks that are not here, I call their name in prayer. And God, would you help them, forgive them for their foolishness. Forgive them for their foolish ways and for the dumb things that they've said. God, have mercy on their souls. It's the great thing about Christianity is God doesn't come down and say, okay, pastor, now this one hasn't been living right. I want you to go get a 44 and put them out of their misery. No, doesn't happen. We're not going to find a building and fly an airplane into it. We're not going to set a dirty bomb somewhere and blow people up. Not a true Christian. There's some things that have been the fake. We had the Inquisition in the 1500s. That was not Christianity. It's never the Christian thing to do, to kill people, to murder people. Just because I believe that homosexual marriage is wrong doesn't mean I'm going to tell anybody to go kill somebody. I'll tell them it's wrong. I will vote to keep it from being legal. But if it comes legal, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm not going to marry anybody. But I'm not going to kill them either. And neither should we. Killing of an abortion doctor does not make two wrongs a right. Amen. These kind of folks, they'll have their own judgment with God down the road. But God is the judge and not us. Even when you talk about, people talk to me, you know, your faith is different than ours. And I'll look at them, and sometimes they'll say, am I going to hell? And I'll say, am I God? God is the judge. I just preach what I know the Lord has spoken to me to preach, and you do with it what you want to do with it. And then you talk to the Lord. Sister Evanson, why don't you come? Are all religions the same? No. I pointed out today just a few glaring differences. From the hope of nirvana, which is no hope at all, becoming just a big nothing in the sea of everybody. Wow. Just the thought of that is just really messed up. Why don't you stand with me if you would? And I know that there are many challenges in the world in which we live. We're told everything's the same. It doesn't matter. I've pointed out some things to you that tell you it does matter. There are differences. And how long, like Elijah said, are you going to halt between two opinions? And my prayer today is that you will choose to serve the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Sing me something, Sister Evanson. Why don't you bow your head while she's getting prepared? Her knee's been bothering a little bit, so she's sitting down. Won't you think about those things that you've been struggling with? Isn't it all the same? No, it's not all the same. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And not only that, but he said he was going to give you in earnest of your inheritance. Something that you could look forward to, a down payment. And that earnest of the inheritance is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. No other religion makes that claim. No other religion makes the claim that God's going to give you something to prove it. But the Lord said he'd give you something to prove it. And the Holy Ghost is not based on how good you are, how wonderful you are. It simply comes because of the grace of God. That unmerited favor of the Lord. You may not deserve it, but I can tell you there's not one of us that deserves the Spirit of God in our life. Come on, why don't you sing that? I would never, never outlove the Lord.
I want to
live the way
he wants
me to live.
I want to give
until there's
just
no more to give.
I want to love till there's just no more love. I could never outlove the Lord.
I wonder if there's anybody you want to make a step out and say, I believe there's a difference.
I want to live.
I believe there's a difference. I believe that there's a true faith. I believe there's a God out there that wants a relationship with me. I believe that the Lord wants to fill me with His Spirit to give me the down payment, my earnest of my inheritance. Why don't you step out from where you are? Just come on up, gather around. Let's pray. Come on. Brother Rick, why don't you come on up here?
I could never, no, never outlove the Lord. I want to live. I want to live the way Jesus wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to live. I want to love till there's just no more love. I could never outlove the Lord. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to through life's journey.
Amen.
Amen.
All religion hallelujah, promise you
hallelujah.
An avenue to God. But none promise you heaven. Islam promise you paradise. Hinduism promise you reincarnation. Buddha promised reincarnation to only the Lord God, Jesus Christ. Christianity promised you a heaven. Where I am, there ye shall be also. For in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And he went on to say that if it was not so, he would have told you. But it is so. So he tell you that you're going to have a place with him. But let me read something from the book of Genesis, long before Islam came into existence. For we know that Esau is the father of Islam. Amen? Be not deceived that he is. But listen to what Genesis 16 said, the 12th verse. And he will be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him. And today, we see in that. That Islam is against everyone today. And the world is getting together to be against him. But the word also said that the sword shall not be removed from the house, from his house, which is Esau. Amen? Sorry, Ishmael. And we know that in the early days in Mecca, it's the sword that formed Islam. For Muhammad had persecuted the merchants of Mecca to turn to Islam by the sword. That's why when you see today the Islamic symbol, the sword is always there. Amen? For it was written by the Lord God Almighty, spoken by him many, many years before Islam came into existence. So who is the real God? The one who knows all, or the one who come or where a man bring an idea to say this is God? In Hinduism, Hindus believe that God reincarnate 8 times, but not yet once in their religion, their God tell them that you am where I am, you're going to be. He came and in their belief that he set them examples the way they live. But yet not once he died for them. Yet not once he said that you will be with me. 8 times they believe. But it wouldn't take 8 times for me, for my God to convince me. It only took once. Amen? Where he robed himself into flesh and came as the Prince of Peace. The Son of Man, and life was in him, the light of this world, our avenue for the Gentiles to believe, for we were lost. Yet, he made that way, and his name, he gave us his name. In Hinduism, you confuse, because each time God incarnated in Hinduism, he has a different name. So who are they going to pray to? 8 gods? That's why there are so many, because they don't know which one is the real one. Amen? They believe in all of them. But I thank God in Christianity, he gave us one name to call on. And forever and ever, that name is going to stand. He is God. No matter what man say, man try to form avenue to worship God, and come up with many ideas. But as the word said, there is one God. Even the devil believed that. But not only he believed that, when he remembered that there is one God, he trembled. Amen? Why? Because the fear that comes upon him, knowing that there is one God. And when Christians get together and call on one name, he trembles. because fear comes upon him, because he knows his kingdom is going to come down. Come down because of that name. In no other religion, his kingdom will be come down. His kingdom stands strong because there is no name in any other religion to bring his kingdom down. But there is name to build his kingdom. That's why he loves them. That's why he's not afraid of them. Amen? Let us hold on to what we have. We have the greatest of all. We have Jesus. Amen? In Buddhism, it is believed in Buddhism that you got to eat, to drink sanai, and sit in a cave for 10 years to mummify yourself. So that you can be chosen. So you have to kill yourself slowly with Sinai for 12 years in order to be a disciple of God in their belief. So you go to a cave away from everybody, and for 12 years you got to eat this Sinai. It's in the leaf. I won't tell you which one it is because I don't want you to start taking it yourself. But you start digesting this leaf little by little by little, and you start to shrink, and you're dying from inside coming out. But they believe also that if you really pass this process and become a true mummy, you would see God. Amen. So if you try to kill yourself and it doesn't work, you're not going to see God. You're lost. Why would I take that chance? Let me see Jesus and live. Amen. I thank him that I don't have to do all these crazy things to know God. All I have to do is to believe, repent, and be baptized. Amen. How simple. Why would I want to mummify myself for 12 years to see God when it is so simple he make it? Repent and be baptized. Thou shalt be saved. Search me with a pure heart, and you shall find me. Amen. I don't need to be in paradise with 12 virgins. It's hard right here on earth. Amen. To deal with the life that I have. Let me be in paradise because paradise provides something different for me. Amen? Let me be in paradise because I want to see God and to be with him. Let me be in paradise because paradise is a place that God prepared for me. Amen? If you think about it, what are you going to do with 12 virgins in paradise? Many of us here, right here on earth, cannot handle one wife. No offense. Amen? What good is to have 12? I mean, Solomon himself had 700, and what he did, he still wasn't contented. He looked for more. Amen? So if I have 12 in paradise and I know it's acceptable, I will not be contented. I may look for more. It's vague. It's just a belief to brainwash the people so they can carry out what this, you know, carry out a process, that an idea of some other man. Amen. The only religion in this world that really preaches murder is the one that the world is fighting today. Yet they would come and tell you that it's not so. Amen? But we're seeing it because it is done in their name, in the name of their religion. Then what you want to believe if the facts is existent? The Bible say evidence. Look for the evidence. Amen? Let us hold on. Again, I say, let us hold on. There is no other way for God himself. Christ Jesus said, there is no other way. There is no other name. Amen? And that's what we believe. And let's hold on to our belief.